All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're actually finishing up in the second chapter. And this book of Hebrews is really a tremendous book. And basically, we had Jews who... For some reason, my ears are plugged up. Anyway, we had Jews who made professions of faith, and we had Jews, of course, just as we have in this church age. You know, everybody that claims to be a Christian isn't necessarily a Christian. Many of our founding fathers in this country were Unitarians, and the Unitarians deny the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, Thomas Jefferson was a Unitarian, and he had some pretty bad words for the Presbyterians because of their belief in a triune God. Well, the Scripture teaches us that, you know, there's one God, but he's manifested to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a verse of Scripture over in John 1:1, and I memorized this years ago in Greek when I was studying it. But it says, in the beginning, you know, that is, before there was anything, just God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, who is the Word?
God.
Yeah, the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is God. We have one God. Now, this confuses many people, and that's why, many people can't get their head around the fact that our God is a triune God. Well, before the fall, man was created in the image of God, and he, too, was a triune being. In other words, he had a spirit which was alive, with which he could communicate with God. And then he had a body in which he dwelt, and then a soul, which was the conscious part of man. So that's basically the soulish part is our personality and all those type of things. Three parts, one person. See? So it's not strange at all. Now, the unsaved world are just two parts. They have a body and they have a soul. But when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of us died in Adam. As in Adam, what? All die. And we have physical death because of that. But when we're born into this world, we're born, you know, we look at babies and we think of them as being so innocent. And in many respects, they are. But they'll lay in that crib and lie to you, fuss and fume, because they want to be held. They're warm. They're, you know, today we have these plastic diapers. When our kids were growing up, we had to wash every day because we couldn't afford enough diapers to just do it once a week. You know? And everybody wore cloth diapers, or all the babies wore cloth diapers. And I can remember Joanne, we had an old Ringer washing machine that we got for, I think, $35 used. And probably one of the best washing machines that we ever had. I mean, those things never wore out. But, you know, it gets the clothes good and clean, but then, you change the water out, put rinse water in, run it for a little while, rinsing it, and then you run the clothes through the wringer. And I'm sure everybody's heard the expression, don't get your tit caught in the wringer. Believe me, that happened to many women. Yeah. I suppose that's where the expression came from. But, it's just your breast protruding and you're leaning over this thing and you get too close, it's going to pull you in. Yeah. And they had a thing on the top. If you hit it, it would release it. But they should hang those clothes outside. And in Spokane, in the middle of winter, it gets pretty darn cold, down about 5 degrees a good percentage of the time. And when they got frozen good, where they weren't dripping, then we'd bring them in and hang them behind the wood stove. We lived in a marvelous complex. It was like one barracks after another put together, and each section was an apartment. It had one bedroom, one bathroom, a kitchen and living room combination.
Yeah.
And I don't remember what our rent was, but I think we paid about $35 a month for that. You say, boy, what a great deal. Yeah, but we only made $160. And we rented an apartment when we were in Biloxi, Mississippi. It was an old house. We lay in bed at night and listen to the rats run through the through the walls. And, really quite some experiences back there. But we paid $75 a month for that. So, that doesn't give much to live on. And today, I really don't think, of course, I was born just before the Great Depression, lived my youth during the Great Depression, and people don't realize that when World War II came along, they thought, things boomed. Oh, yeah, for the defense industry. But if you were working at the same job that you worked at before the war, Roosevelt froze the wages, so you couldn't make any more money. Yeah. So whatever the wages were during the Depression, basically, unless you went into the defense industry, and they weren't paying that much either. Yeah. But, So we grew up knowing the value of a dollar. Yeah. And we also grew up knowing the value of work. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I always made it kind of a game working. Just before I went into the Air Force in 1951, we opened a market in Whittier, California. That's where Mrs. Nixon was actually a graduate of our high school. You remember Richard Nixon? He's the one Republican that that Republicans never mention. He made Joe Biden made Nick made Richard Nixon look like a choir boy. I mean, anyway, let's get back to Hebrews. All right. We're in the second chapter, and I'm going to pick up reading where I did last time, and then we'll get into the third chapter tonight. But, I'm going to back up just a little bit further. A lot of people think that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. And the reason that they believe that it was written by Paul is they say, is Pauline in structure? Well, when we read this, if you read the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that after Apollos preached at Corinth, then Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, because he was a disciple of John the Baptist. He knew nothing, basically, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was preaching as an Old Testament saint. Yeah. They took him aside and showed him how that Christ had fulfilled the various things. Now, he was a believer from the standpoint of an Old Testament believer, believed the Word of God. But he lived at a time when certain things weren't unveiled yet. Yeah. And today, with television and internet, and so forth, people know if you spilled your milk at supper, it's on the evening news or something like that. I mean, Everybody knows everything about everybody, but they don't know basic things. You know? Debbie read some things to me that you know, these interviewers will go out from time to time and interview people on the streets, and they said, "What's the capital of Washington, D.C.?" You know,
and what's the capital of America?
Oh, the capital of America, that is Washington, D.C. Yeah, I got it right. Yeah. Anyway, what's the capital of America? They didn't know. What's the capital of New York? They didn't know. What's the capital of this state, that state? They didn't know. You know. And, you know, when I was in school, in grammar school, we had to learn, memorize all the states in the United States, 48 at that time, and then all their capitals, you know. So, you know, I can still name most of them, some of the little bitty states on the eastern seaboard. Might stumble there, but then we had to memorize the countries of Europe and their capitals, and the countries of Africa and their capitals. And, you know, and if you read, in order to go to college, when Jefferson and the various ones of our founding fathers, they were taught at home, but entrance requirement into college, you had to know Greek, you had to know Hebrew, you had to know Latin, as well as the English language. And they asked college students in New York City, what's the capital of, you know, I don't know whether they ever asked them, what's the capital of New York, but they probably wouldn't know that it's Albany. They'd probably say New York City. You know. It's crazy. And really, it's what we call the dumbing down of America. You know, when people don't know anything about history, they're bound to repeat it. Read about the Jews in the scriptures. You know, we would see the Jews, you know, with the sacrificial system, looking for a savior. The savior's portrayed in the sacrificial system. And then all of a sudden they'd go drift away from that and get a king who didn't know the Lord. And then everybody be worshiping on top of every mountain and under every green tree. And basically it was like Woodstock. That's what worship was like in Egypt. That's what worship was like in Palestine or amongst the Philistines and so forth. It was all tied to sexual immorality. And then, you know, and today, look what's happening. The scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And, you know, today, young people don't think anything at all. There's no shame in having a sexual union before marriage. Now, for people have been doing it for years. I'm not saying anybody was morally any better at another period of time, but you know, it's totally approved, and in the day in which we live, and there's no shame with it. So let's pick up here in the second chapter, and I'm going to start at chapter one, or verse 1 of chapter 2. And the reason I'm going to do this is AJ and his family are here, and they haven't been with us. And I've shown that the writer to the book of Hebrews could not be the Apostle Paul, because the writer to the book of Hebrews was an eyewitness of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And Paul was a witness of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned Apollos. Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he's the most likely candidate to be the writer to the book of Hebrews. Notice what it says, therefore, chapter 2 and verse 1. we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or, you know, you have something, and if you pull it into a trailer or something like that, it gets to bouncing, and the walls of the trailer aren't too high, it bounces out. Or, you know, it's so easy to lose things.
Yeah.
And so the Jews were raised with an understanding of the Christ. Does that mean that every Jew understood that God would become a man through the virgin birth and live his life as a Jew, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness? No. But many of the prophets knew. Many of the kings, like David, knew. And they portrayed or proclaimed the truth. So it says, we ought to hang on to the things that we know, lest what? We let them slip. The same thing's true in the age in which we live.
Yeah.
If you go to most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity today, they are basically all about morality, and there's nothing wrong with being good, or as good as you can be. The problem with being as good as you can be, you have to realize, first of all, you're no damn good. Yeah. You know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all need a Savior. Nobody's going to get into heaven by parading his works before St. Peter.
No.
And I don't know how Peter got to be the judge in the first place. He had a lot of problems of his own. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward, and you can remember through the prophets and things that were revealed to different ones, the prophets preached these things. Daniel preached things he didn't know what he was preaching. You know, he tried to understand. You read the latter chapters of the book of Daniel, and you'll see that Daniel was puzzled because God had given him things about the days in which we're living. And he couldn't understand them, and he tried to understand them, and he actually became physically ill trying to understand those things that were prophesied. And the Lord finally told him, shut the book up, Daniel. It's not for your time. Okay. So in the age in which we live, more and more has been revealed. And there are certain prophecies that we speculate on how they may be fulfilled, but it may not be exactly the way we think. You know? So and it's perfectly okay to speculate, compare Scripture with Scripture, and it could happen this way. But until it happens, you know, the trumpet's going to sound for us. The next prophetic event on God's calendar will be the first resurrection.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you, wherever you are as a believer, whether you're going fishing, or you're driving your pickup, or whether you're flying somewhere, or you know, no matter what you're doing, when the Lord causes the trumpet to sound, all of the dead from all ages are going to hear that trump, and they will rise first. Then it says of us who are believers, then we which are alive and remain.
Now,
they have to come up at least 6 feet. You know, and of course, dirt piles up over time. But they have to come up to where we are, and then together, you know, we will be changed. What's the change that has to take place to us? The Scripture says the life of the flesh is in what? It's in the blood. Where did we get our blood? We didn't get it from God. We got our blood from Adam through the process of birth. And this is the thing that I started to preach last Sunday and didn't get it all across. And Dr. DeHaan, who later became quite a radio figure, preaching and teaching the Word of God. He had been a medical doctor, and so in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, he points out in that book that the way that we're made, not one drop of our mother's blood is ever mixed with our blood. And our blood all comes from our Father. So that's why the scripture says, "But as an Adam, all die." We're tainted by Adam's blood. You don't have to worry about whether your kids are going to be naughty or not, or whether you're going to do some things you wish you wouldn't do, or not. You will. Why? Because you're born with a sin nature. And with that sin nature, you are going to sin. Why? Because the scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? And sinneth not. We're born with a nature to sin. Now, all of the religions of the world are based upon the lie of the devil. What was the lie? Well, the devil planted a tree next to the tree of life, and it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it amazes me. I attended three different seminaries or Bible colleges. I used to call them cemeteries. And it's pretty accurate. A lot of my professors I know were not saved. I didn't know it at the time. But just thinking back at some of the things that they taught and some of the things that they had problems with, I know they weren't saved men. They were religious men. And they were always trying to affect the behavior of students. Joanne and I arrived on campus from California, and Joanne was a good seamstress, and she'd made herself a couple of jumpsuits. They zipped up to front, and they were form-fitting, and very attractive. Wasn't anything about it. We didn't have a place to live when we first got there, and we stayed in the missionaries' room in the girls' dorm for a few days until we were able to rent a place because we'd traveled 2,500 miles to go to school. And so we're playing croquet, and Joanne's out there in her outfit. First thing I get a messenger from the office, and I'm called into the dean's office. That's inappropriate apparel. Inappropriate how? In your mind? I don't think he would live through the micro miniskirt days. But all of that is nonsense. It's a fake morality. Or really, it's a true morality, because a true morality is what man thinks is good and what man thinks is evil. And Jesus taught the Jews. He says, "For well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men." Why did they do that? Because they couldn't keep the commandments of God. The commandments of God condemned them, and they didn't want to be condemned. The commandments of God were to teach them that they were sinners and there was salvation in the sacrificial system that pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ. But that didn't sit well with them. They had rewritten the law to give themselves the concept that they were keeping it. So as we continue here, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You and I, we're sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, how are we going to escape the damnation of hell by the lives that we live? It can't be done. If it could be done, Jesus Christ was a hopeless suicide. You say, why suicide? He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Yeah. So unless he allowed the Romans and the Jews to crucify him, they couldn't put him to death. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, we would fight. Yeah. But he had to come in his first advent and die as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's really what, you know, the Old Testament shows the law, shows man guilty, shows the sacrificial system, the tabernacle. Well, what is the tabernacle? Make me a tabernacle that I may do what? Dwell with you. So God dwelling with man in the Old Testament was the tabernacle. God dwelling with man in the New Testament was Jesus Christ. God became a man through the virgin birth, so that he wouldn't be tainted with Adam's sin nature. And so, you know, that's what we have. So then he goes on, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The salvation that saves us was in the Old Testament as well. But it was there in shadows and types. You know, without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission. But animal blood can never take away sin. And Jesus taught that. Yeah, and the blood of bulls and goats and then the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. But they pointed the Jews to what could, you know, and we will not have this man to reign over us. What shall we do with him? Crucify him, crucify him. Why crucifixion? Well, if you go back and read the 22nd Psalm, you'll see a tremendous description of death by crucifixion. And you go back and read Isaiah 7:14, and you see, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Who? The Jews. Because the Jews require a sign. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. You know, what did, in the 8th chapter of John, what did the Jews say about Christ's birth? They said, we be not born of fornication. What was the implication? We know that all that story about the virgin birth, and we're not buying it. No. But if they understood the scriptures, they knew he had to be virgin born. So, because there's not one drop of a woman's blood in the baby, the blood comes from the father. But Adam wasn't, or not Adam, but Joseph was not Jesus' father. He was his legal father, but not his actual father. God was his father. No. So, we have a virgin birth. So the God can be man, but man without a sin nature. And that's why, you know, what's the scripture say? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh shall be justified where? In God's sight. A lot of people are justified before the law in their own sight, but not in God's sight. And what good does it do you to be justified by, quote unquote, works of righteousness, what you may have done? So we go on. All right, now, this being the case, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, we're in the second chapter and verse 3. How shall we escape? Escape what? Condemnation, damnation, eternal separation from God. How shall we escape so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? When the Lord came and ministered to the Jews, he was teaching them what the sacrificial system was all about. And he says, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the tradition of men. They had figured out a system that made them feel good. Yeah. So, and was confirmed unto us by whom? By them that heard him. So, the author of the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was. So when you go back and read the epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews, that's not right. That wasn't in the original documents. That was added by the translator. No. And so people, they take that to be part of the scriptures. Well, it tells us that Paul was the author. That may tell you that Paul was the author, but the context tells you he couldn't be, because he was an eyewitness of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him. He went into Damascus, and he said, "It shall be told you what you do." Everybody says he was saved on the road. No, he met the Lord on the road. You got to go in. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Ananias broke it down, gave the gospel to him, and he believed. And then what did he do? He was baptized. Now, baptism is not salvation, but what's it portray? If I put you, in the water, and it's once backwards, and I'll kind of go to sleep for 10 minutes. But you can't get out of the water. What's going to happen? You're going to die. You don't have gills. Now, in this evolutionary process, wouldn't you think it would be an advantage to man? We're supposed to keep the good stuff. If, all animals can swim. A cow has a calf, and as soon as that calf can get to its feet, get enough strength, you might not be able to handle the current, but if he gets in the water, he can swim. But the man who's supposed to be at the top of the ladder here, we can't swim. I'm a terrible swimmer. I swim like a rock. And I used to prove it when we go to the swimming pool. I said, "Watch." And I could lay on my back or on my stomach, either way. Watch. I'm not going to move anything. If I don't move anything, I'm going to go clear to the bottom of the pool. There should be more fat in there. Probably today there is. But when I was 10, 12 years old and going to the pool in Compton, I could literally, sink all the way to the bottom. And I could swim really well underwater. The only problem, I didn't have a snorkel. I don't know whether I could have gotten up there where get the snorkel works and get some air. I did have fun in Springfield, Missouri, when I was down there. A friend had scuba gear, and we went down the stream. I really enjoyed that because I don't have to worry about breathing. I never could have get it straight. Okay. So, the author of the book of Hebrews was an eyewitness. It was confirmed unto us by them that, what? Heard him. Now, the writer too, the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness. Apollos was an eyewitness, is what I meant to say. Now, let's jump down to verse 10, and that'll get where we finished last time. We'll start at verse 9. Verse 8 is better. Talking about man. Now has put all things in subjection under his feet, that is man's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But what? But at the present time, this was in the first century, but at the present time we see not all things put under him. But now we see Jesus. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made what? A little lower than the angels. Because man was lower than the angels. For the what reason? The suffering of death. He had to be able to die. And so man has a sin nature. Christ did not have a sin nature. But he had to be able to die in man's stead because, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, all through the Old Testament, what were the Jews supposed to do when they sinned? They were to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. They were to put their hands on the head, That is, they were to identify themselves with the sacrifice, confess their sins on the head of the sacrifice, and the sacrifice would be put to death. Okay? Of course, that the sacrifice couldn't raise itself from the dead. But when the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon him, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And he told the Jews, no man takes my life from me. Now let's go back to Isaiah 52. 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Where it says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be what? Very high. And as many as were astonished, that's an old English word. It basically means astonished or in awe at his visage, that's his physical aspect, was so marred, okay, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, when you go into a Roman church and you see a crucifix, and the reason I mentioned the Roman church, other churches have crosses in them, but the Roman church always has Christ on the cross. And you'll see a blonde, if it's a painting, you know, that's why the modernists said that Mary gave birth because she was impregnated by a blonde German soldier. There is absolutely no evidence that our Lord was blonde. It's just the Renaissance painters painted him with blonde hair. And because they painted him that way, now all of a sudden, not virgin-born, just got pregnant out of wedlock with a German. Yeah. Okay. These people don't realize the extent of their blasphemy. Yeah. We're talking about the true and living God who became a man so that he could bear your judgment, my judgment, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. And the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? It's cleansed us from all sin. So then we see that they beat him so badly he was not recognizable as human. So when you see that benign figure on the cross, that doesn't portray what took place in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ at all. As many were astonished at his visage was so marred, or his outward aspect was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle. In other words, he wasn't recognizable as human. No. And his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And of course, in the Old Testament, we have partial revelation in the books of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have the public ministry of Jesus Christ. But the problem that most people make with the New Testament, they forget that Jesus was not ministering to the church. Jesus was ministering to Jews under the law. And that's why in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, let me look here. Matthew 23rd chapter of Matthew. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, they sit in a place of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, because they are in authority on religious matters. They don't practice them themselves, but they're in authority. Okay? All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But what? But do not ye after their works. Why? What we see in all the mega churches in the day in which we live, what we see in the nighttime shows, send me enough money and I'll send you a little holy water and it's going to work all kinds of miracles for you. Yeah. See, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their work, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They make no effort whatsoever to keep the law, but they'll judge you because you don't keep it. Okay? Now, let's go back deeper. So he goes on then, and says in verse 10, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, that is, man is lower than the angels, and so because Jesus became a man, he took a position lower than the angels, even though he created the angels. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church or the assembly will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. Now, the translators thought that, the word church in this context is assembly, and it's not an assembly of believers, it's an assembly of Jews. Okay? So, saying, I will declare unto my brethren in the midst of the assembly, will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now we're talking about the church. For as much then as the children, speaking of the Jews, are partakers of flesh and blood, mankind, the children, all came from Adam. We have a human body because of the birth process, and that Adam was created in the image of God, and then Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side, and then after they sinned and had a sin nature, then through the process of sexual intercourse, they had children, and that's how life is produced now. The only person who was ever produced without that type of union was the Lord Jesus Christ. And God spoke the body of Jesus into the womb of Mary. Okay? And he said, and deliver them who through fear of death, that's everyone, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. When the angels are individually created. So if an angel sins like one third of them did with Lucifer, they're eternally damned with no hope of salvation because they were individually created. Now, we can be redeemed by a common Savior because Jesus became a man through the virgin birth. That is, God became a man so he could live his life as a man, as a Jew, under the law, fulfill the law, and then go through the agony of death, shedding his blood for our sins. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, which was portrayed in the animal sacrifices, there is no remission or no payment for sin. So, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, or like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation between whom? Between God and man. Yeah. And the only way reconciliation can be made is, first of all, the law had to be fulfilled because you know, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the lie of the devil, man intrinsically believes that he can be like God by the life that he lives. That's the lie of the devil. He can't be. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So man is deceived as to the source of life. And all of the religious systems of the world are all based upon some form of moral action on the part of the various individuals of the various false religious systems of the world. They all believe that somehow or other they're going to make it into paradise, into heaven, into the presence of God by the life that they live. What was the lie of the devil? Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. See, so you're going to be like God by disobeying God. Yeah. And Eve was deceived, so she ate of the tree. And then when Adam saw what she had done, then in his love for her as a type of Christ, you know, he sinned for her. Christ did not sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, did what? Became sin for us. He took our sins upon him. Why? Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, this is written to Jews. Jews under law. Jews who may or may not have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So they have to see that all of their efforts under law were futile. They couldn't be justified by the works of their own hand. All they could do by law is be what? What was the requirement of the law? Be ye therefore what? Perfect. In Matthew 5:40, I think it is. You know, be therefore perfect. How?
Even as your father.
Not like your neighbor, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If you can be exactly like God, you can enter heaven. So by what? Imputation, Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man, died for our sins, and we were born again or born from above, so that when we see him, we're going to what? Be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this is absolutely true. You know, if you're going to be in the presence of God, you've got to be like God. But you can't be like God by what you do. The scripture says, for by grace, grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Where do we get the faith? God gives it as a gift. Yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that none of the things that man thinks out of his own imagination are ways into the presence of God will work. They're all condemned. But through the preaching of the Word of God, we see ourselves sinners. Through the preaching of the Word of God, we see that God died for our sins in the person of Jesus Christ, conquered death, and raised himself from the dead the third day, and because he lives. Okay. That's our hope. Not in my life, not your life. Because he lives, what? We shall live also. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we read this book called Hebrews, written to Jews, many had professed faith in Christ, many gave lip service to Christ, but the author of the Hebrews was carrying them all the way to show them that there's no place for law in the life of a believer. All the law can do is condemn us. So it's by grace, unmerited favor, through faith, a gift of God, that we have eternal life by faith, the gift of God in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for this marvelous gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.